Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio. I'm your host, Andy Olson, proprietor of EchoZoe.com. Thanks for joining me for another episode. This is number 23 for March 2010. This month, my guest is Voni Bedford. Voni's a friend and a new area representative of Voice of the Martyrs. This episode is kind of a sequel to the one we did last November with Becky Christensen. Voni and Becky work together. We're going to be talking a little bit about persecution again. Specifically, Voni is an immigrant from Indonesia. So we're going to talk about Voni's experience in the most populated Muslim country in the planet. This episode is a little bit more conversational in nature than other ones that you've listened to, especially those with my bigger guests like Phil Johnson last month. But hope you enjoy just being a fly on the wall as Voni and I talk about persecution and just Christianity in general. Enjoy. So welcome, Voni. Thanks so much for coming in this month, and great to have you here.
You're very welcome. It's been a blessing. It's been a pleasure to be able to speak about this, actually. Yeah.
So this is kind of a semi-planned, semi-unplanned sequel to the episode I did last November with Becky Christensen,
okay,
of Voice of the Martyrs. And actually, what was interesting is that it's through you and Tom, your husband, that I met Becky.
Yes.
And learned of Becky. So there's a connection there. Mm-hmm. But Becky came to us and talked to us about persecution. And
yes.
At the time, I considered having you on in the same episode, maybe doing half with her and half with you.
Mm-hmm.
Just as I got to talking with Becky, I thought it's probably a little bit too much for one episode. So
yeah.
Now we're definitely going to have you in to talk about the same subject, but mm-hmm. You've got a little bit more firsthand background with the topic of persecution.
Well, yes, actually, I as you know, many of my friends know, actually, that I grew up in Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim nation in the world. Mm-hmm. 80% of the people that live there are Muslim, although we're not sure now because there are so many underground believers. The home church, underground home church, actually growing more than just the regular church, mm-hmm, in Indonesia. And it's actually fascinating because you'll never know. In Indonesia, actually, you have to put your ID on your ID card, like your driver's license have to have your religion on it. So if I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I have to put Christian. There's only 5 religion that actually been official religion, so-called official, mm-hmm, religion
recognized.
That recognized by the government, mm-hmm, and it's Islam, of course, number one in Protestant. That include Pentecost, Pentecostal movement, Charismatic, even Latter Day Saint include, okay, in Protestant.
So anybody who's not Catholic.
Yeah, and Catholic is another one, so it's separate from just Christian, mm-hmm, Hindu, and Buddha.
Okay.
So they're, they recognize religion, so you have to pick one. You cannot be atheist. So if you're a Christian, you have to put Christian in your ID, or if you're Muslim, you have to put Islam in your ID.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's hard for a Muslim people who converted to Christianity to change their ID. So because it's afraid of persecution and stuff, and the government actually make it difficult for them to change their ID, even though they in their constitution actually say that everyone have a freedom of their to choose their own religion and faith. Yeah, exactly. in their ID, so the census might say that 80% of the population might Muslim, but it can be less than that because of, mm-hmm, because of the growing underground believers. And
like you said, you can't be an atheist. So presumably, then an atheist would just say, "I'm a Muslim," because that's what most people are.
Yeah, exactly. Or they can be, most Chinese actually are atheists. Most Chinese people that grew up in Indonesia, because either they're Confucius, and the government doesn't recognize Confucianism,
mm-hmm,
because it's considered linking to communism.
Mm.
So so they prefer to either pick Catholic, Buddhist, or even just Islam to make everything easier,
mm-hmm,
in okay, in their marriage license or whatever.
So tell me a little bit about your history then with your family. You've always been Christian, as I understand it.
Actually, I always been a Christian, even though, you know, growing up I become lukewarm.
Sure.
And even after, not until 5.5 years ago, I truly repented and, you know, put my trust in Jesus Christ. But me, myself, actually a third generation of Christian. Mm-hmm. My grandfather actually is a first Christian in a family.
Okay.
He was at that time during the Dutch government, actually, because they came into Indonesia, colonized Indonesia for 350 years, along with them actually coming in a missionary worker. And the missionary worker actually targeted the intellectual people mm-hmm. that go to university, people that go to school, because they think that, well, if they're educated enough to understand this, they'll be able to teach it, or they'll be able to spread the gospel more to people, mm-hmm. the farmer and the people that are uneducated. So my grandfather is the first-hand example of, you know, how the missionary work. He becomes safe. And after that, he married my grandmother, who was also a Muslim, and, you know, and she converted to Christianity. My grandfather actually built a church in the middle of Central Java in a province called Yogyakarta. Mm-hmm. It's a very Muslim, heavy populated Muslim area. But, you know, it's a small church, and, you know, it's still there. He was an elder for a while too. He's a pastor for a while until the day he died. And, you know, I actually also have my step-grandmother that, you know, that become a believer after my grandfather married this another woman after my biological grandmother died during World War II. And before she died, actually, she said that, you know, it's been a pleasure to raise all of you children, you know, her stepchildren. But the most important thing is, you know, it's been a pleasure for me. I've been blessed by knowing Jesus Christ through your father. And, you know, and as, you know, as sometimes, you know, when you grew up in a Christian family, you take for granted, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Because my parents are Christian and they force me to go to church. Thus, they force me to go to Sunday school and reading Bible. But, you know, for a Muslim who become a believer, they're actually more passionate and more, you know, they're willing to do anything to win others for, you know, to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's like their veil just lift up from their eyes, and, you know, and they see the truth, and they you cannot shut them up.
Mm-hmm.
They want to share the gospel. They want to do anything, even if it costs their life. That's what I see.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk a little bit about the persecution that you've seen firsthand and mm-hmm. that you've experienced in Indonesia.
Mm-hmm.
What is typical life like for your family back home in Indonesia and for you before you moved to America?
I moved to United States 9.5 years ago. And, you know, at that time, because I grew up in a bigger city, so the persecution is not as much as if you go to a smaller town in, yeah. you know, in Indonesia. But even though you don't get arrested for spreading the gospel, but there is still persecution in a small thing. Like, mm-hmm. for example, if you apply for a job, you have to put in your resume your religion. That's the first, you know, that's considered persecution because, you know, because your employer will see, oh, this girl is a Christian. We cannot hire them. They will put the Muslim first, hire them first.
Sure.
So it is hard for a Christian to find a job, especially in the government area. So, and, you know, and I see firsthand that, you know, many people actually giving up their faith, so-called faith, you know.
Sure.
And become a Muslim because they think that, well, it's hard for me to find a job if I'm a Christian. I'd rather become a Muslim then.
So it's a lot like the stories we read about the early church in Rome then.
Yeah.
Paying some kind of tribute to the Roman gods just to...
Yeah.
To alleviate the trouble.
Well, yeah, exactly. And, you know, and it's not just that. Like, if you go to public school,
mm-hmm.
You know, most of your friends are Muslim, and they have, like, 5 times a day prayer. They have 5-time breaks. The Christian people have to stay inside the classroom, you know, waiting for them to come back. And it's not just that. Sometimes, you know, when the Muslim pray 5 times a day, they put big giant bullhorn, so people, you know, mm-hmm. it's called azan, so it's a call of prayer. And, you know, sometimes they put it right in front of the church, so, you know, to you know, so the church cannot
kinda
even...
in your face?
Yeah, in your face kind of thing. And, you know, this imam sometimes talk bad things about, of course, about United States, because we're infidel. Second, Christian, of course, because we're also infidel. But, you know, that's the kind of persecution that we face every day. And, you know, and it's not just, you know, it's not just in a in that kind of situation in the classroom. If your teacher is a Muslim and they know that you're a Christian, they actually don't hold back to badmouth Jesus in the classroom. And it's been so sad, because I taught Sunday school back home, and some of the kids actually told me that during the week that, you know, the teacher actually told them that, you know, Jesus is fake, Jesus is not this, Jesus is not that. So that's, you know, even as a children, you got persecuted.
Sure.
And
they're actually not only blaspheming then,
yeah,
from our eyes, but they're not sticking to their own religion that says Jesus is a prophet.
Well, that's the thing, that, you know, that actually, because the Muslim is like a Catholic, basically, they cannot read their own Bible. Have to be like the Catholic people, they have to be the priest that, you know, that read the Bible. And Islam is the same way. It has to be their imam, it has to be the cleric that can interpret the their Quran. And it's, you know, it's in Arabic, and it's, you know, no one can, people can read it, but they cannot interpret it. That's the thing, only the cleric that can interpret it. So people might see, well, you know, Jesus is in the Quran as the great prophet, but what they believe is that Jesus is not the Son of God.
Sure.
So
that's at least consistent with,
yeah,
Islamic teaching, though.
Yeah, it's consistent with Islamic teaching, and they basically told many people that, you know, many Christian people that, well, you believe in three gods, even though they don't understand it.
That's, I hear that a lot about Muslims.
And what they see about Christianity, the, you know, the sad thing that I saw when they saw Christianity is this picture and building called the church with a lot of statue, and people pray in front of the statue.
These are the Catholic churches.
Exactly. That's what they saw for what Christianity is. They don't understand what Christianity really means is. So it's,
which is
so
ironic, because you just said that when you have to put your religion down on your identification, that Christianity and Catholicism are separated.
Yeah, exactly. But
in the minds of the people, it's not.
No, in the mind of the people, it's not, because, you know, whatever building that has a cross on top of it, that must be the church, and they won't even dare to go in there. So, you know, they cannot see the difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. So what they see is like, okay, this is the, you know, all Christian people basically
idol
worshipping. And in Islam, you cannot even put Muhammad's face on a picture because it's considered idolatry.
I think most of us remember the cartoons in Denmark.
Yeah. That's the thing. And, you know, and it's, you know, Voice of the Martyr actually is not the only organization that actually talk about persecution. There are other organizations too, but I think they're the one that speak out the most and also try to help equip the believers that, you know, that being persecuted around the world. And it's, you know, it's so sad that actually not many people, not many church in the United States actually know about this and not aware about this. And even, you know, even very blunt saying that they don't want to basically endorse Voice of the Martyr. They don't want to support
it.
I cannot just
say more. We should probably backtrack just a little bit. We didn't mention that part of your role in this interview is that recently you've joined Voice of the Martyrs and joined Becky. So you work with Becky now.
Yes.
As an area representative.
Yes.
So
I'm still under training, but you know, but it's an eye opening, and it's been surprising for me when I talked to Becky and also Denise, the area coordinator, that not many church in Minnesota that willing to actually.
And Becky talked about that with us too.
It's surprising, but you know, at the same time, I'm not really surprised, because you know, because many of these visible church are lukewarm.
Yeah, seeker-sensitive.
It's hard to get
seekers in if you're going to talk about how bad they have it in other parts of the world.
Exactly. And, you know, and it's so sad, too, that, you know, that these churches doesn't really want to be involved, and they actually doesn't want to remember that, you know, that the brother and their other people, their brother and sister in the Lord, if they are truly Christian, that actually get persecuted for, you know, for actually bearing the cross, deny the cross daily, just like what Jesus said. And what, you know, it's like they feel so comfortable in the church. I cannot judge their motive, but, you know, what I see from their action is like people in United States, the churches in United States, taking freedom for granted, and they don't really care about what happened for the rest of the world. It's very, very selfish, very individualistic, I guess. Mm-hmm. That's what I see.
One thing I want to ask about in regards to Voice of the Martyrs, though, is a question that came out after I posted the episode with Becky.
Mm-hmm.
And a perception I've had myself, but don't know them well enough to say outright, is that Voice of the Martyrs, well, on one hand, they're very noble, and I think they're a wonderful organization,
mm-hmm.
getting the word out, and not only getting the word out, but helping a persecuted church.
Yeah.
But the one criticism I've heard come up and don't know how to answer, and one question I've had is in regards to true conversion versus false conversion, and does Voice of the Martyrs recognize that there are persecuted groups that name the name of Christ that are actually cults, or they're
Well, that's, you know, that's the area that I don't know about, actually. You know, in many organizations, there's always bad apples, especially a big organization. You just never know. You just never know what come in there and what come out of there. But in regards of that, you have to see beyond that, I think. Mm-hmm. Look at the people in Saudi Arabia. This is the country that no Bible allowed to enter there.
Sure.
And, you know, I cannot see myself looking at these people who are willing to get stoned, who are willing to die for in the name of Christ, as a false convert.
Mm-hmm.
You have to see that. You know, are we willing to get to be to
well,
be killed?
Right, yeah. And that's why when it comes down to the nitty gritty on it,
mm-hmm.
that I think Voice of the Martyrs is enough of a wonderful organization that I've now not only devoted an episode in November, but want to do another.
Yeah.
Specifically on persecution, but I think they're worth noting and they're worth pointing out and.
Oh yeah, and definitely.
Praising for their efforts.
Oh yeah, definitely.
But, I think the concern is just that, you know, if somebody listening might want to give money to Voice of the Martyrs, they might fear that, well, are we helping alleviate persecution for someone who might actually be, say, a Jehovah's Witness or someone who's willing to die for Jesus, but they've got the wrong Jesus.
Actually, I haven't seen Jehovah's Witness or LSD being persecuted. And, you know, because I've been reading about Voice of the Martyr for, you know, the past 6 years, actually. I haven't seen any, you know, they bring up Jehovah's Witness or even Latter-day Saint for, you know, for
Well, typically those two cults, churches, whatever you want to call them, tend to go into countries where persecution is not so much a problem. Right now, they are both focusing on kind of things like places like Eastern Europe, where communism's fallen, and now it's legal for people to be open about their faith.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I just use them as an example to show that people might believe in Jesus, but not the right Jesus. But
And here's the thing. I saw, you know, when...
I'm sorry, I don't mean to drill you here.
No. Because I actually tried... Tom and I, whenever we have a blessing from the Lord, we always want to help these people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the thing that, you know, that I see from my experience with Voice of the Martyr for the past 6 years since the first time I read about Voice of the Martyr and heard about them, when you send the money there, actually, they're not just sending... You know, they're not just building church for the sake of building church.
Mm-hmm.
They're not just, you know, they're not just send food or blanket or just plain money to, you know, like prosperity kind of thing. No, actually, they also send a Bible because this country, many country in, you know, like China and North Korea, they need Bibles. They need the Word of God. They actually send those things. And like in Afghanistan, sure, they might send a blanket or send a food or send toys for the children, but they also put Bible tracts in there. They put Bibles so the Muslim can read the story about Jesus. So I think we have to see beyond, we have to see that firsthand, because many of the people that actually work in the organization actually volunteer, they didn't get paid. I myself not against of people getting paid on working in working in an organization like this, but just to see that, okay, these people are volunteering, and all the money goes to the people that are in need in this country. Mm-hmm. The family who got persecuted when their father in jail, nobody can basically earn money for this family, while the family have maybe have infant and have babies and the father in jail, who's gonna take care of them?
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we step in. It's not much. Sometimes, you know, all they ask is just $20, $25 a month, and actually that's enough for them for the whole month.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you see that, you know, $25 here in the United States, what you're going to get? You go to grocery store, it's hard for you to get anything with $25. Mm-hmm. Their $25 can go a long way. They can buy rice, they can buy food, they can even buy milk for the baby.
I'm amazed. I mean, my wife Jessica and I sponsor a child through Compassion that's in Kenya.
Yeah.
And occasionally, whether it's her birthday or Christmas or something, mm-hmm. we'll give her a little extra money.
Yeah. Yeah,
and they, and Compassion, for example, says, you know, please don't send more than $25.
Yeah.
You know, so we'll do that. And it's amazing when we get that letter back from little Hannah and she talk about, well, what her mom did with $25. And it's just, it's amazing, you know.
Well, exactly. And
food for a long time, and I got a new dress and a pair of shoes, and we got some stuff we need around the house. And
that's like, exactly. And, you know, and I got so sick when, you know, in the past, you know, I think a few years ago, Tom and I talked to this missionary guy that gonna go to Southeast Asia, and this guy asked a lot of money. This missionary guy coming from a big organization asking a lot of money to buy, to build a church. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Tom and I basically kind of just testing what you're gonna do there besides building a church, because mm-hmm. you need to do the witnessing, you need to spread
the church.
Yeah, to fill the church. It's not the church, the building, what you mm-hmm. need. You need to build the faith of the people that going to go there. You need to share the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy's kind of looking at us kind of weird. So, and I said, why you need $7,000 a month in Southeast Asia? Because, you know, many organizations only need $20 a month to help the people in need there. What you gonna do there, vacationing?
Mm-hmm.
That's just, you know, that make me sick to my stomach, because those money can go a long way for these people who are really, really need. How many Bible you can buy for people in China, mm-hmm. basically, because they mm-hmm. really do need Bibles.
Yeah, that's one thing we talked about with Becky too. Was Voice of the Martyrs does the Bibles Unbound project.
Yeah,
$5 buys a Bible, a New Testament that can go to China or.
Yeah.
Egypt or Saudi Arabia.
Well, yeah, exactly. And, you know, and all, and this, I just saw actually in the past, you know, saw a movie how you print the Bible. In the past, you have to build something in a communist nation underground, how to print a Bible. You mm-hmm. need a big machine. But now we live in a technology. All you need is just USB card. You can put the Bible there and you can send it there and they can print it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how, what amazing, you know, with technology nowadays. But that's the thing that I don't understand, you know, why you need a big building where, you know, a church is, you know, is the body of believers, not a nice building like a crystal cathedral or, you know, mm-hmm. or big giant stadium. No, you don't need that. It's, you know, and you can have a fellowship outside. You can have a fellowship in the jungle if you have to. You don't need a building for that. Mm-hmm. What you need is to spread the gospel, to give them what they need. Actually, it's the spiritual food, not just basically, well, here's the money for you to buy clothes or buy a piano or buy electronic equipment for your church, and after that the missionary go bye bye. Mm-hmm. We're going back to our country. You do the rest. It's not like that. And you know, it's kind of sad, because you know, because in Indonesia actually there are a lot of home churches that got closed down. It's, you know, because, you know, because as a, if you want to build a church in Indonesia, you have, in one area, you have to have 90% of the people in the surrounding area to agree that you can build a church, so they can vote. So imagine if 90% of the people that live there are Muslim. How can you get,
you have to convert them first and then build the church.
Yeah, exactly. So many people actually consider just home church instead of building a building. But even then, you cannot even have a Bible study, because if one Muslim found out about that you have a Bible study at your home, then all hell break loose, mm-hmm. basically. So that's the kind of thing that actually persecution happened every single day. Some churches got burned because the government supposedly said that they don't have any permit from the people in the surrounding area, so they have a right to close it down or just burn it down. Hmm. And some seminary school got burned down too. And there's some churches actually in the middle of nowhere. Tom and I have a first-hand experience when we went to Indonesia a few years back, and my father actually took us to this church, a little church on top of the mountain in a small village called White Cross. It's Salib Putih in Indonesian. It's mean White Cross. The whole village actually are Christian.
Mm-hmm.
They have a orphanage. They have a nursing home for the elderly, and they also have a mental hospital for people who has mental disability. And the Muslim actually want to take their land away from them, because they want to build a Muslim school there, even though there's no Muslim around. So even though they already have all paperwork, they already have everything they need to prove that their land belongs to them, the pastor doesn't even make money, and nobody want to replace him, because to be a pastor there, you don't make money at all. Mm-hmm. They live basically as a farmer and actually sell their whatever the land produce, and the Muslim want to take away from them, and they're trying to fight that in court. And it's so sad because even though they have all the papers they need, they have all the proof they need that this land actually belong to them, this village actually belong to them, but since they live in a corrupt government, the judge won't be helping the Christian. They will, because it's a mm-hmm. pressure from the even though the judge might see, well, the Christian doesn't do anything wrong, but what they see is the pressure from these people, from this Muslim organization that want to build a Muslim school there.
Hmm.
So it's sad, and we talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, yeah, nobody wants to replace me. I'm old and I need to retire. But many pastors thinking, well, if I become a pastor here in this little village in the middle of nowhere, how can I feed my family? It's mm-hmm. human, yes, sure. But, at the same time, I look at him like, wow, this guy has been here for so long. He's been so faithful, even in the midst of this persecution, and nobody want to help him. But, he's still standing still. He fight. He's actually a lawyer and also a doctor, and he basically doing everything for these people.
One of the things I look forward to when I see Glory is meeting those guys. And just encouraging them and thanking them for the hard work they went through for the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. And I remember that, Tom and I doesn't have much money on our pocket at that time, and Tom said, well, just give it all to them, because we haven't converted our money. But,
mm-hmm.
when he look at it, he's like, that much? Are you sure? Are you sure that much? And we're like, yeah, why not? Mm-hmm. And he was looking at us like in disbelief. It's not much money for us in the United States, but it's actually...
They will get more.
it'll go along the way for them. So for mm-hmm. me, it's not more prosperity. That's the kind of church that actually we need in the United States. Someone who actually willing to risk their life, willing to risk everything in their life, their comfort life, to preach the gospel. And mm-hmm. And it's so sad that many churches in the United States, actually the pastor doesn't preach that kind of message anymore.
I don't know, I think the days are coming. I mean,
well, yeah, it's,
you see like hate crime legislation coming down the pike, and it's,
well,
I mean, we're going to be faced with some of those mm-hmm. tough decisions before we know it.
Well, yes, and you know this.
That's partly why I like to talk about persecution, is not because I think it's a great subject to talk about, but
this is the thing that, you know, that amazed me the most. I, you know, even when I was living in my lukewarm life as a believer in, as a Christian in Indonesia, regardless of what happened, you know, most Christian people, they actually really try to obey what the Bible said. Mm-hmm. So when, you know, when Paul wrote a letter in Romans to submit to the government, to actually obey the government, the Christian people in Indonesia and in China and everywhere around the world who got persecuted actually still praying for the government. They don't put a fist on the government like what we saw today. They actually try to obey them. They try to pray for the government, mm-hmm. regardless of what happened to them. They don't fight back, and they actually submit to the point where the government actually say that no, you cannot preach Christ anymore. Then, you know, then mm-hmm. what we have to do is like what Peter and Barnabas do, which is not obeying the government because you cannot preach Christ sure. anymore. So, you know, what I saw is like that.
And when Paul wrote that, he was living under Nero at the time.
Yeah, and he was actually wrote it from in jail mm-hmm. in Rome. So we cannot avoid persecution. And I remember reading a letter actually from the persecuted Afghanistan church to George Bush. Who knows if George Bush got it or not.
Mm.
And, you know, they actually say that do not pray for us. If you pray for us, it means prosperity. It means we just want to get what we need. And that's not what we need. Just pray with us so we can preach more. We can preach more the gospel to the Muslim people, to people that want to listen mm. to this, because this is people who are lost and really, really need the truth. That's what they said. So, you know, they don't need, in a sense, you know, they know that the persecution exists. They cannot avoid it. They cannot run away from it. But what they can do is preach more, witnessing more.
Mm-hmm.
And it was amazing to me that, you know, that these people actually really willing to do that, even when the government barging into their house, start beating them and try to make them denounce Christ, they didn't fight back. It was amazing looking at that.
Mm-hmm. When Becky was with us, you know, she talked a lot about the origins of the Voice of the Martyrs
mm-hmm.
and Richard Warmbrand and, mm-hmm. and great stories about men of great faith. And
mm-hmm.
I see you brought some of that material with, and so we probably don't need to go over that
yeah.
again. But could you just share with us maybe some real-life stories in your own life in Indonesia of people like that who really stand up for the faith? And
actually, yes, there is actually a pastor. I cannot say the name here. We email
mm-hmm.
Time to time over the past few years. He actually thrown in jail and he's actually got committed into a crime that he never commit. The government basically just accused him for to do something that
it seems so common when you read about persecution.
Yes, and the thing that make me sad, actually, they actually put him in the same cell with the man that tried to kill him.
Oh no.
So it's very, very sad. It's, you know, they try to poison him many, many times inside the jail, but you know, but even in jail he basically show the love of Christ to someone that actually want to kill him. When his wife or his relative bring him food, bring him cake or whatever in jail, he actually share it to this person who wants to kill him. So even though the government try to shut his mouth, they cannot shut the Holy Spirit. He's mm-hmm. the one, you know, the Holy Spirit the one that worked through him to keep witnessing inside the church, inside the jail.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and he, you know, nobody can shut him up. Just like Paul, when he's in jail, you know, he actually witnessed to the jailer.
Mm-hmm.
So same thing with this pastor. He actually willing to die and sleeping in the same cell, not knowing if he's going to get killed the next day by this guy. But yeah, but he's still faithful.
Is he still there now?
You know, I haven't heard from him for the past few months. Hopefully he got released. But, you know, it's mm-hmm. He's in an island in Indonesia, and this island actually have a lot of conflict for the past 10 years, and it's so sad that the government actually blame the Christian instead of blaming what, you know, what who's attacking first, basically. Mm-hmm. The Christian, you know, the Bible didn't say that we cannot defend ourselves if we get attacked. And so when someone got killed, a Muslim got killed, it's like the whole nation cry and, you know, and blaming it on a Christian. But when a Christian got beheaded, like this, you know, a few girls in the past that got beheaded on the way to church, on the way to school, nobody say anything. The government keep it hush hush, thinking that, well, it's just things that happen. Nobody got arrested for it until, you know, at that time when, you know, when those things happened before I came to the United States, and not knowing that actually there is a Voice of the Martyr exists, I was thinking, why the government in the United States or Australia never do anything? You know, this island in Maluku actually got attacked. The Christian people there got attacked every single day, got burned every single day. Mm-hmm. You know, they got burned alive. They have to denounce Jesus. If they don't denounce Jesus, they got killed. And nobody say anything. So, and I didn't know why at that time. So, and one of the reporter guy from Australia, who is a friend of mine, who was a friend of mine at that time, he told me, "Fonny, if I actually report this on a newspaper, I'll be the one that got killed." I said, "Well, why don't you?" But he's an atheist, so I cannot say anything about
it. Yeah.
But you know, but he's, you know, this is the kind of thing that the government try to keep it hush hush, not to say anything, even though this thing happen every single day. And you might see an article once in a while in a newspaper online. There's the Jakarta Post, or there's another Indonesian newspaper called Kompas Online, which is in English. But other than that, nothing. Nothing got reported. The church got persecuted every single day, but, you know, but nothing got reported. They just, it's true, when they reported it, they just said, well, the church doesn't have any permit to be able to operate.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they said.
Well, onto a completely different subject, but mm-hmm. I'm sure people are wondering what brought you to America.
Well, I met my husband.
Tom, another good friend of ours.
Yes, and, yeah. You know, and I think it's by the grace of God.
And how did you meet Tom?
Online, actually.
Online, oh.
Okay. Yeah, and, you know, we start talking. You know, at that time, we both still growing. Mm-hmm. I just got off from being lukewarm and, you know, start going back to be active in a church again and, mm-hmm. you know, start seeing what happened every day in the church. Before that, I just closed my eyes and doesn't want to see anything. But, you know, but it's by the grace of God I met Tom, who is a godly man, and, you know, he has a lot of passion for the Lord, and it's, you know, it's been a blessing, mm-hmm. you know, and you never know, you know, when you talk to him on the phone, the first thing he asks is, "Are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" I said, "Yes, I am." And I said, do you understand about, you know, eschatological
things? Yeah, he doesn't let it be that. He wants to make sure that your faith is real.
He just wanted to make sure. And you just say, "Have you heard about the rapture of the church? Have mm-hmm. you heard about the eschatological point of view about the Western Roman Empire?" And I said, "Yeah, I heard that."
Yeah, he loves eschatology.
I heard that in high school, actually. I never I never think about that as much, but I know that, you know, the thing is, I know at that time when I was living a lukewarm life,
mm-hmm.
I know about the rapture. I know that I'm a big sinner, you know, in front of God, and I know that, you know, if the rapture happened that day, I'll be left behind. That's what I told my sister at that time, and my sister said, "I know it's kind of scary,"
mm-hmm.
but by the grace of God, you know, I got saved. You know, I listened to Way of the Master on, you know. At that time, still talk the walk with Todd Friel, and it actually really opened our, you know, Tom and I,
mm-hmm.
our eyes, and we are, you know, we kind of think, yeah, wow, we never truly repent. So it's,
that's kind of how I came to Christ too, was learning of eschatology and the rapture, and realize that if it happened today, I'd be in trouble. And
yeah, and the funny thing is, I learned about this in public school when I was in high school. Because in high school we have we have to have religion class. So if you're Muslim, you have to go to Muslim religion class. If you're Christian, you have to do that too, a Christian mm-hmm. religion class. And the guy that actually taught that.
I don't necessarily think that would be a bad thing, you know, no. even in America.
No, it's not.
You give the kids the choice. You can go to the Islamic class or the Christian class. Or it might be good for society.
Exactly. Well, and that's the thing. Yeah. You know, I remember that time I was kind of sleepy mm-hmm. because, you know, you have to go to the class after everybody already went home, because the Christian class have to be after school, not during school.
Sure.
So I went there, and the pastor who taught in the classroom, his name is Guntar, he said that, you know what, we're going to learn about the book of Daniel today. And then he started talking about the rapture of the church. He talked about all of these things that's going to come, you know, at end of times. And I said, that's kind of scary. I don't want to know about that. So it, in a sense, it's kind of like the church that we have today, the visible church today mm. that we have. They don't want to left behind their their comfortable life. So they don't want to be reminded of, you know, Jesus can come back soon. There's persecution happen. There's this thing that, you know, that you have to repent. You know, there's the judgment coming and all of this. And they don't want to see. They don't want to. They just want to their ear to be tickled. So it's you know, it's really, really sad. And, you know,
I've been doing some reading lately about I think I've mentioned it on previous podcasts, but I've been doing a lot of research on the link between the Judeo-Christian worldview and political liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing. You know, whether you're Christian or not, we owe our liberty to Christ.
Oh yes, you said
both spiritually and politically. And most recently, I've been reading some history about the early church and how Christianity totally changed Rome. And it's just absolutely amazing. I mean, when you start to understand what Roman culture was mm-hmm. like, you can really understand why Christianity or Christians were so heavily persecuted there.
Oh yeah, exactly. I mean, and even here in United States, I'm not going to be surprised it's coming soon.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is, you know, Paul and Peter live in under the Roman time where, you know, the immorality is right in front of their eyes. They're not hiding immorality.
And that's the immorality of Rome was so bad, I think, that even some of the most hedonistic pagans of today would be disgusted.
Exactly.
By what happened in Rome.
But, you know, but what we saw today, even, you know, we live in Minneapolis now.
Mm-hmm.
You see, during summer, this is what disgusts me the most. When I went to farmer's market on the summer to get some vegetable, and there's this girl from Gentleman Club. They're giving out flyers on the street where the children can see them.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at them, it's like, well...
It's so disgusting to us, but it's so mild in comparison.
Exactly. And
yeah, we thought the same thing. My wife and I went to Las Vegas a little over a year ago in January, and that was one thing that struck me about Vegas was that it's, for the most part, as a Christian, you can go to Las Vegas and you can enjoy your time in Las Vegas without going near the seedier yeah. side of town.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing we couldn't escape was walking up and down the strip. There's literally pornography blowing around on the streets.
Oh, yes.
That, you know, come to this strip joint and, you mm-hmm. know, prostitution's illegal in Vegas itself,
mm-hmm.
but just outside of Vegas it's legal. So they've got all the ads for, you know, come to these brothels and stuff. But even that is just pales in comparison to Rome. And
exactly. And, you know, and I saw this girl that giving out pamphlet with a skimpy skirt that make Paul probably puke if he saw what this girl wearing nowadays. And, you know, and when I look at her, well, she's giving out flyer.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we Christian giving out flyer like that about the gospel? Why can't be more bold about mm-hmm. about our faith like that?
That's easy too, walking up and down Nicollet Mall with a handful of...
And, you know, she's basically evangelizing about immorality. Why mm-hmm. can't we do this? And I was thinking, you know, and I remember a friend of mine a long time ago, he went to Joel Osteen Church, and he basically brought a stack of Voice of the Martyr bulletin to give it to them, because here, Mm-hmm. You know, these people willing to die for the message of the cross. Are you willing to die for the message that this pastor gave you? That's the thing. And I say that, well, are we willing to give out this tract? Well, the people also giving out tracts for immorality, and what mm-hmm. we give is something that actually will give them eternal life, not eternal punishment. It's mm-hmm. so sad that we have to live in this kind of society. I haven't seen much of this in the last 9 years, but you know, only the past couple of years I've seen people more bold about their immoral lifestyle, about their adultery and everything. It's just so sad.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was going to mention this earlier. You were talking about your husband Tom, and kind of just to go back a little bit to Tom. Mm-hmm. I think some of my listeners probably know and remember that I've worked with SL4J
yes.
in the past, and if you remember my interview with Justin Peters
mm-hmm.
A year and a half ago, it was SL4J that brought him to town and arranged mm-hmm. the interview and stuff, and wonderful people over there.
Yeah.
And if you want to see Tom, you can go to SL4J.
Yes.
One of the members of SL4J.
Well, I'm also belong to SL4J. It's been a blessing. We actually met through our past church. I'm not gonna Celebration Church, and then when Twin City Fellowship actually opened moving to St. Louis Park, our friend one of the founder of the group, Rick Wagner, actually asked Tom. I was in Indonesia at that time,
mm-hmm.
Visiting my family, and asked him to actually visit the Twin City Fellowship. And it's actually, he said that he never looked back because Bob actually preaching a true gospel every Sunday, and it, you know, you left feeling full. I was kind of irritated. Well, you going to that church without me? I've been telling you about Bob for the past 2 years. Where are you?
That's funny.
Because I listen to Bob's message through Jen Markel time to time online.
Uh-huh.
And I said, oh, Tom, we have to go to Nicolette here. Because at that time, Twin City Fellowship was still in Nicolette. But but at that time, I know that, you know, he's still trying to help Celebration Church and, you know, with... And actually, it's a good thing that he stayed. That I think it was God's timing, because at the time he's witnessing to some of the people that go to that church,
mm-hmm.
people who doesn't believe in Trinity, but yet he called himself a pastor. People do Christian yoga, people that living immoral life and still go to church. So we witness to that kind of people. So when you witness about those kind of things, just remember, people next to you on a pew in a church might not be safe. That's
mm-hmm.
the kind of thing. And, you know, it's sad that you met those kind of people actually in the church.
Yeah, we take it for granted. You know, you're now with CK Fellowship,
yeah.
Conquering King Fellowship.
Yeah.
Actually, Ryan's going to be on with me next month.
Oh.
So, Ryan's the pastor there.
Yes.
But.
Yeah, he's a, you know, I grow more in the past 4 years through Ryan's teaching and through Bob's teaching
mm-hmm.
at this year.
Actually, Ryan and Bob are both going to be on with me next month.
That's a good thing.
It's going to be fun to get I don't know if they've had a whole lot of time. Ryan's been very busy. I don't know if they've had time to interact much since he started Conquering King, but it's going to be fun to have them together, and we're going to talk about preterism.
Yeah, and you know, Conquering King, actually, it's been a blessing, and yeah. I set up a table for Voice of the Martyr every Sunday there. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's good to see, because we're in a public school building,
mm-hmm.
so sometimes there's a basketball game going on or soccer game going on.
Oh, nice.
Or those kind of thing going on, and you know, some people actually look at the table like, what is that? Because
mm-hmm.
you put like some of the bulletin from the Voice of the Martyr, and you put sign free, and people will think, free? What's free nowadays? So I said, well, this is, you know, so it's been a blessing for me to be able to actually interact with these people that doesn't even go to church. They
mm-hmm.
they went on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning to go to basketball game, and then you know they passed the table and it's like, what is that? What are you praying for? So I said, okay, this is the persecuted church. This is what happened every single day. You know, people died for the message of the cross every single day in the other part of the world. You might
mm-hmm.
never see it in the United States. But, you know...
Isn't this a sad commentary on a church today that you're sharing the persecuted church with unbelievers?
Yes.
Whereas we've got so many churches that won't do that
well,
with so-called believers?
Exactly. Well, the thing that makes me sad is that, you know, you talk to an atheist about this, and they're willing to listen. They say that, how can it be? How can people doesn't have much liberty to choose their own faith, to follow their own faith? Well, this is what happened. But when you talk about this to the church, to so-called believer, they're like, well, don't bring it up to me. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear about that. Because, you know, because I don't want to offend anyone here. And that's actually happened. You know, one of the area coordinator actually called the church, showing them the DVD, showing them what happened, the picture of these people who got beaten because the message of the cross. And then, you know, they said that, why are you showing us this? We cannot show this to our congregation because we don't want to offend Muslims.
They're not even worried about their own congregation.
No, because there's someone who actually gonna speak in the church who are a Muslim believer, and that is so sad that, you know, and this is the pastor who said this, and you know, it's so sad that the pastor doesn't want to obey what the word said. The word of God said about, you have to remember the persecuted church, Hebrews 13. It said that, remember them as we are chained with them. And you know, he doesn't want to obey the word of God. He was more afraid of the world than, you know, than the message of the cross. Then, you know, he's basically preaching false assurance of faith. This, you know,
I feel pampered to be so close to both Ryan and Bob, and which are two men who are passionate about the gospel and aren't afraid to offend somebody.
Well, yeah.
Over the gospel. I mean, they're not going to needlessly offend people for any other reason, but they're not afraid if you're offended over the gospel, and I think that's the way it should be.
Well, and that's the thing, you know, I remember I talked about this to Pastor Carl Johnson, and Carl actually said that, I cannot believe that, you know, many churches in Twin Cities doesn't want to help this organization that actually bringing glory to God. Through this persecution, actually God's glory actually being lifted up. And you know, and he said that, you know what, there's no question anymore, we have to help this organization. That's what he told me last week. And I said, yeah, it is so sad that, you know, you call a church, you think that, well, you know, we want to help and we want to, you know, we want to support these people who are tortured for Christ, and they actually thinking, well, you know what, we're just going to go there to build a church. No, we cannot just go to a country to build a church. We cannot just go to a country to give them food. You know, if you go to Haiti right now, sure, I felt bad for people who got killed. I feel bad for people who got injured there through the earthquake. But most important thing, if you don't preach the gospel to them, what's the purpose of going there? People died there, and if they don't know the Lord, what's the purpose of going there? Just giving them, you know, just giving them food.
We don't want to make the world a better place to go to hell from.
Well, exactly. And that's the thing, you know, when Nathaniel first heard about Jesus from Philip. Philip doesn't come to him saying, "Hey, Nathaniel, I have a message here. You know, there's this man that have a wonderful plan for your life that's going to make your life better. Go meet him. His name is Jesus." No, he said that, you know what, I found a man that, you know, that the Bible already said. So, and, you know, and there goes Nathaniel being a follower of Jesus, and also Philip. He didn't say, you know, Jesus never said, oh yeah, you're going to live a comfortable life. You're going to have a prosperity. You're going to have a very nice life when you become Christian. No. You're gonna get persecuted. You're gonna get hate from your family, from your people around you, from your coworker, from everyone. And these people around the world, from Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and North Korea, China, Indonesia, they all live like this day by day. There's no comfortable there. You cannot even wear cross without, you know, it's like you wearing cross in a street in Jakarta. It's not for fashion symbol anymore. Like here, you see a gangster guy wearing a big giant cross. But what's the purpose of it if it's just a fashion symbol? There, you wear a cross necklace. It's actually, you are bearing it. Because, you know, people actually see it. The Muslim people see it. well, those Christian people, you have to live like it, otherwise you're going to be a bad witness to them. So that's, you know, and some people actually kind of rebuked me in the past, why are you wearing those cross? Because those cross is a symbol of Roman Emperor or something. I said, you know what? Back home, it's not just a fashion symbol. This is what, you know, this is what I carry every day. This is what people carry every day. You wear a cross. It's not a symbol of a religion anymore. It's a symbol of your faith, and you have to live like it. And because you are living under microscope of this, of other belief in Indonesia, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, and other religion there, and you live under microscope, and if you do something bad, people will say, well, those Christian people, what they gonna do? What they doing now? They steal, they kill. So you have to live like it every single day. And, you know, and it's so sad that, you know, that you don't see that here. You just see people, well, you're wearing cross, are you Christian? No, it's just my mom gave it to me when I got baptized. So yeah, I'm a Christian, but whatever.
Well, we're coming up on about an hour, and I think it seems like a good place to close. But before we do, I wanted to ask you if there's anything specific that you think that people should pray for, that you'd like to ask, you know, being from Indonesia and you know, intimately aware with of the church there.
Well, actually, like I said before, pray with them, not just pray for them, but also pray with them so the message of the gospel can be spread to to people who really need to listen to it, the people who still live in the dark. Pray with them, and you know, in spite of all of this, we cannot take the persecution away from them. It will happen every single day. It will happen to them anyway. They cannot run, they cannot escape from it. Pray with them. May God strengthen their faith. May God basically help them to increase their faith, even in jail, even in, when they got beaten, because you know, help them to with the Holy Spirit to keep obeying God's word, and you know, be more bold. That's what they want. So it's not, they might need money, they might need other thing, but you know, for sure, help them, support them with praying for them. You can write a letter for the people in prison in Iran, in Iraq, and other people in the part in those part of the country. You can write a letter for them, telling them that we're not forgetting about them, because that's the encouragement that they need when they sit by themselves inside the cell. That, you know, that people still care for them, that they're not alone in this kind of situation. That's what they need to do. Just pray with them every single day.
Well, thanks so much for coming in and sharing with us this very important topic. I think it's probably not one of the more popular topics that I cover, but I think it's very important to do so. And,
yes.
Thanks for...
And last thing that I might add is, you know, go online. You don't have to go abroad to go to Saudi Arabia to meet these people, these wonderful people, your brother and sister in the Lord. You can go online and, you know, and talk with them online. Actually, they're there. You just have to find it, to find them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thanks again.
Yes, you're welcome.
Well, that's this month's episode. Thanks for joining me again. As I mentioned with Voni, next month we will be talking about preterism with Ryan Habana and Bob DeWay. I look forward to getting together with these two guys, and I think it's going to be an interesting discussion. So look forward to seeing you in April.